I know. Well, I saw Kathy. Where's Todd? There's Catherine. And Todd, where's Todd? Well, okay, here we go. An announcement before we begin, two of them. One is for the men of the church, men's retreat this Friday. So if you haven't registered for that, do that. If you wake up on Friday morning and you haven't registered, you can still do that online. If you're coming home from work at 5:15 and you say, oh, tonight's the men's retreat, I forgot to register, just come, okay? So there'll be plenty of food. We know how many people are going to come, even though you haven't told us you're going to come. We know that. Rick, he has that gift. And so he already knows. It helps to confirm it with him, but he already knows. So don't worry about it. Just come if you haven't registered. But register anyway. You know what I'm telling you, don't you? Okay. We want you to come. Second announcement is that to clean up tonight, my wife has given me particular instructions, but like some other things she's told me over the years, I've forgotten. And so what we're going to do is, you tell me, I'll tell them. I'll channel you. Come on. Tell me what to tell them. If you're willing to, if you can stay a few minutes afterwards and help clean up, that would be really great, because we have to get the greenery somewhere. And we have to get the tablecloths folded. Meet Karen right up here in front of these stairs right here. And she'll get you going on cleaning up. But the more people we have, the quicker it'll go. It won't take long. So anyway, thanks. What we want to do tonight, you know, at our 25-year anniversary, we had a big deal. And we had a whole weekend where we set aside to celebrate what God has done in our midst. And one of the things that took place, you might remember, is all these pictures plus some more were all the way around the walls in the Sunday school area. So we decided to put them up again, at least some of them. So if you haven't already looked afterwards, you may want to take a minute and walk around and see the pictures of Grace Church throughout the years. We're very grateful what God has done. So tonight we just want to take a little bit of time and reflect upon that. But before we do, just as I recognized earlier, our six steering committee members, Larry and Barbara Swinson and Alan Connie and Mark, and I know, Lori, it would just be by chance that you would be sitting beside you, Mark. But whoever Lori is, there she is over there. You can just stand up. I know you don't want to do this, and you know, but just stand up a minute. Stand up. Thank you so much. Bless you. Okay. You may sit. There were four other couples along with them that are no longer attending Grace for various reasons. Albert and Jane Newtel, or dear Jane, has gone to be with the Lord, and Albert's in Florida. Clay and Beth Belcher, Lynn and Karen Olson, and David and Karen Cook. They're in Texas now, but various ones. So we're grateful after 30 years to still have six of the 14 still with us. Let me ask this. Who was at the first service besides these six at Deerfield? Stand up. First service. There you go. See? We still have some folks. That was June 5th, 1988. How many people started attending that first year, that first 1988-1989 academic year? Anybody else? Connie. Anybody else? Jean. There you go. Trying to think. Oh, there you go. Very good. Norman, that's great. That's great. How many people worship during the Deerfield years with us? How many people? Stand up. How many people were at Deerfield, went to Deerfield school when we were there? There you go. See, that's good. That's good. There you go. All right. There you go. That's right. And how many people, just this by show of hands, this will include those Deerfield people, how many people also worshiped in this space in the gymnasium? So quite a few already. Now, how many people are here tonight that have only worshiped in the sanctuary? Stand up. If you just only worshiped in the sanctuary, stand up and raise your hand. There you go. There you go. That's good. All right. There you go. That's good. I appreciate that. It's fascinating to me because one of the things we'll talk about tonight is how we've changed and how we stayed the same. And for those of you who just worshiped in the sanctuary, you think we're this established church. And for the rest of us, we're just thinking, I wonder if it's going to work for another week. You know, is anybody going to show up the next week? And so it's fascinating to me just the differences from era to era, if you will, in the, at least the worshiping life of our church family. Again, as I said, last time, 5 years ago, we spent a great deal of time thinking about the beginnings and talking that through and all of that. But tonight we thought we'd think about Life at Grace over the years since then. And Rick was kind enough to put some questions together because he knows this is not my gift. And so he put some questions together and recommended some folks that might be willing to share. And so as we begin, I want to just, we can begin with Kathy and come this way. And if you could just share who you are and sort of how you came to come to Grace. Catherine has one. You got to press the button to make sure the green light comes on, and then you're good.
Kathy Rockman, and we came in 1999, I believe. So we've been here quite a while.
There you go.
My name's Catherine Ritter, and I got hired to go to church here.
There you go. Okay.
Because I had never worshipped at Grace before, and then I started working as the children's director when we were worshipping at Deerfield, and I've been here ever since.
And if I could just butt in, because I do that, but Catherine worked as our children's director in 1992. I always say we hired Catherine when she was nine, as you can tell. In 1992 to 2002? 2003, and then from 2003 to just recently, our women's ministry director. And so she recently retired from that to go bless other people at Broken Arrow School. And so Catherine was instrumental in much of what's taken place in the life of our church, because for a long time it was just the two of us and various youth directors that were in and out. And so she was very important in those early years, plus then in the latter years as well. So we're grateful for her and her giftedness in ministry to us. So thanks.
I'm John Harvitt. I don't think I'm going to get talked about quite as
not
much.
Not at all. Yeah,
yeah,
I don't know anything to say about John.
We've been coming, I think, for probably since 2001, 2002. Shelley and I got married. We moved to Wisconsin. And when we left there, our pastor told us to come find a small Bible church down here. So we ended up at Grace.
My name is Todd Cook. I attended Grace as a freshman in college in 1988. So I remember Deerfield. And haven't been here ever since. My wife and I, Jill, many of you know, we moved 02 through 05 to Delaware, and then we came back. So, and have been here since.
I love to tell this story. I still have notes from when I went to teach about the doctrine of election in Todd's dorm room when he was in college. He actually asked me to do that. I went, okay, never been asked that before. But so I still have the notes that I prepared for that particular little talk in the in Todd's dorm. So one of the questions that we have for this evening is just how we've stayed the same and how we've changed as a church. And Catherine, you had some things to share about that.
Well, it's obvious to us that we've changed in our size and location, but when I think of the early days of Grace in this space, I remember the crowded narthex area out there. So as we grew, I can't remember if initially we had two services. When we moved to this space, I think we started with one. And then, you know, when we changed to two services, we thought, well, you know, we won't see all the people that we're accustomed to seeing. And rest assured, we saw each other, because that space outside of the gym was where everyone would pass through from Sunday school to exit or to come in. And, I mean, you literally were pushing past each other. You knew who was here on a given week and who was not here. And I think then even when we moved into our sanctuary space, some of us felt that change because there was suddenly breathing room and room to move, but also room to go many weeks without maybe seeing others that we know are here worshiping at a different service. So that kind of was the thing that came to mind with what has changed. Are we doing what's stayed the same, or is that for next? Out of all the wonderful memories, things like the length of Bill's sermons has stayed the same. But I think what really stays with me is just the joy that we take in our children. The Christmas programs every year, and I go back to one that we did in this gym, and the children included, I will name him by name, I'm sorry, Jacob Grubbs, son of Kim and Shirley, who is now a married man, probably 30 years old or something, I don't know. And he had on a cardigan sweater with pockets. And so that was hot stuff. I mean, he had his hands in the pockets and was, like, showing us the cardigan and everything. But it's when they're up there, they belong to all of us. And I did not experience it that time. But then Darby and I were married, and we've been blessed to have four children of our own. And I know the blessing now of how it feels when someone else cares for my children and loves them. And so I feel like that down through the years, we've always championed that as a church and shared that together.
Todd, you had some things too on that. So.
Yeah, quickly, a couple things for me. This things that have changed is, as Catherine alluded to, just people growing up and the generations that we're getting to see now as a relatively young church, I think. I just think of, I'm going to mention names too, if that's okay. J.D. Wiebe, and watching him now as a dad. It's sweet. Just watching those generations and people coming and growing in our church here. I remember Jeff Foster, and as a very young man, and just serving, and so it's neat to see those changes as people grow up, and things that have stayed the same. I thought about this and 10-15 minutes ago, God brought me a dear man. We're not close, but we've both been around since the Deerfield days, and I think just being moldable and teachable by God is something that just characterizes people. It's the people here, and that man is going through a lot of very hard things and huge life changes. And 15 minutes ago, he looks at me and goes, "I just need to be faithful to what God's teaching me." And that's we're older, I think just being faithful with what God has given us is something that has remained the same. And it was just sweet to see. So thank you for sharing that with me 10 minutes ago. You know who you are.
Yeah, I was thinking, I was sharing with a few people earlier before we came up here that I was meeting with a young seminary student this week, a friend of mine who teaches at RTS, Reformed Seminary in Orlando, had a student that came up to visit family in Kansas City, so he introduced us so we could chat. And so this young man was asking me about ministry, and he said, what's the best thing about being in the same church for 30 years almost? And similar to what both Catherine and Todd has said, I said the neatest thing for me is that I know people who started out hugging my knees, and now they hug me like this. And their kids hug my knees. And that's just a marvelous gift that, and that we have as a church too. Because that's true for you all too. Those of you who have been around for a while, and I trust those of you who will be around for a while, one of the great things about being part of a church family is that we watch our children grow up. And I say our children because they really are. That's why I encourage you all to come. Here I go again. To come to the Christmas program and to come to the VBS program and all of that thing stuff, because you really become attached to these kids as they grow up, and it's a wonderful thing. And then one change for me that I'll miss is that we'll have no more Jerry Bridges conferences, you know. So that's just a change. So now I've added 5 minutes to every sermon, so I can, you know, channel Jerry just a little longer. Catherine, you wanted to share a bit about how you've seen the power of God's word work through the gospel and change lives in the context of church life.
Well, I have two examples that come to mind. Rick encouraged us to tell stories. So the first is our what I refer to as VBS for Women, which is the Women's Read Through the Bible that we do every 5 years, which Karen Vogler started out however many years ago that I'm not going to say out loud. And so the women on those years when we read through the Bible, it's like you invite everyone you know. And we have had women come who have never maybe been to church. You know, reading through the Bible can be kind of like a bucket list item, so to speak, for some people. And there are women who've been church for years, but maybe been at a church where they've not been encouraged to read their Bible. They've never read the Bible for themselves. And those have just been really powerful experiences for so many in our community and in our church, just seeing the grand plan of salvation and God's sovereignty and just the hugeness of who He is. A personal story that comes to mind for me of how the preaching of God's word has powerfully changed my life was that I think it was in 2012 that on Maundy Thursday, Bill preached a sermon about Jesus wept and about the anger that Jesus experienced and showed at various times regarding what had happened to his creation, like Lazarus had died and so forth. And Jesus' great compassion in various vignettes and how angry he was at what his creation and people that he loved had to go through. And I got a printed copy of that, and when I was with my dad when he was dying a very ugly death from Lewy body dementia, that sermon and those words about Jesus' anger over death, his anger over disease, brokenness, what have you, and his compassion, those buoyed me and helped me so much in that time. So I can say from what I've seen and what I've experienced, the power of God's word to change people's lives.
One of the signs of a congregation's growth is how we as a body deal with difficulties and adversity. And we've had our share of that as a big family. I always say on a given day, we can have everything happen. In the context of the life of our family, we can have a baby born, we can have a healing, and we can have a death, and we can have someone finding out they have cancer, and we can have someone buying a new house, and someone losing a job, and somebody getting a job, and everything imaginable can happen in the life of a family our size. And so we have to learn how to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And John, you were going to share something about that in the life of our church.
I got to experience firsthand, I guess, adversity and grace. And I probably a better a better way to say it would be a Harvard-induced adversity of grace. And you know, what was really neat through the process was that I come to realize that those were one of the same. And some of you guys might have remembered a little, we used to have a little event that we sponsored. It was called Dadventure. And the goal of this Dadventure was just get parents, dads, out with their kids in the outdoors. And one of the events that we had was canoes. And so we had these canoes, and the event went great, and we're tired, and it's later on in the day, and we're packing these canoes up on a flatbed trailer, and check the straps, everything is good, we head back to Grace. As we head back to Grace, when we get on I-70, the canoes shifted. And when they shifted, they flew out onto I-70, and it just so happened that one of those canoes hit a guy on a motorcycle right behind on the flatbed. I don't know if I'm supposed to talk about this or not, but
we've already cleared this with the insurance company. We're good. Yeah.
I got to watch a helicopter land next to I-70 and pick the guy on the motorcycle, lifelighted him to KU. That was pretty tough. But I did get to see how grace responded to adversity, because it seemed like from that minute there was guys surrounded by me that cared. Guys stepped up. There was a guy that, for his work, he had access to the accident scene. He could tell I was pretty shook up. Drove me over there. We tried to figure out what we could find out about what had happened. Another guy, I don't know, he had access somehow to KU. He kept us informed on the progress of this guy. Another guy took the time later to call the motorcyclist, call the guy's family, to see if there's anything we could do as a grace to help out. One of the guy's wives, my kids were there, and you can imagine they were pretty rattled. One of the guy's wives came and took my kids and took them to my wife. Other guys were just there, you know, and so you guys can imagine that night, it was a pretty rough night. You know, I felt responsible. I felt like, what's going to happen to this guy? I didn't know. I didn't know what was going to happen. You know, in truth, I even thought, well, what's this? What's going to happen to Grace? You know, can we change the name? Because is it Grace or is the Grace Church? Or how do I say that?
Grace is good.
Great, Grace is good. So you guys know when I say Grace, it's church. But can we, you know, and this is a little hard to admit, but I was worried about myself. I mean, could I get sued? I mean, what potentially is going to happen to me? Well, the next morning was Sunday, and I found out the next way that Grace deals with adversity. We met, and I think you guys can all probably imagine what we did, right? We prayed. But I didn't hear a prayer about how to uphold Grace's reputation. I didn't hear a prayer about how we protect us from the consequences of this. I didn't hear a prayer that we didn't get sued. Now, I heard a prayer for the guy and for his health. I heard a prayer that somehow God would use this accident in his life. We were in that room, and those guys, they prayed for me. You know, a lot of these guys I barely knew. Most of them weren't involved with this event. They prayed for me. I'd never really experienced that before. They also prayed that God would be glorified in all of this. And, you know, I left that room. There's times when I pray, and I pray with others, and my wine drifts. I hope I'm not the only one that this happens to. It drifts, and you get done with your prayer, and I think, what did we just pray? What did that even mean? I'm just going to tell you guys, this was not one of those times. I mean, this was genuine. And I left that room, and I was still scared. I was still wondering what was going to happen. But I could tell you, I was seemingly okay with whatever the outcome was going to be. And, you know, how do I say this? Not long after that, very shortly after we left the room, for those of you guys who are in there, you know, we got a call. Incidentally, not that it mattered, but it didn't. The guy was going to be okay, and he got discharged from the hospital. He's going to be just fine. So what I learned about grace through this whole adversity, I learned, number one, we got a really smart church, because I never once got asked to move another canoe after that day. But no, Number two, I learned that we've got a church here that really cares, and they'll take care of you. And number three, I learned that we pray, and it's not something that we just say. It's something we really live. It's something that we believe, that we trust, that we rely on. And so I hope you guys don't have to go through adversity, but I know you will. And if you do, I just realize that your church has got your back. And it's pretty comforting.
Todd, you were going to perhaps add.
Yeah, that's a tough one to follow. I just remember prayer. And I remember when Karen was in the hospital. Mm-hmm. And how that affected so many. And God is good.
Yeah, you know, I guess from where we sit, we see quite a few things, just how we've cared, I think, over the years for people who are dying. And we've had a relatively young congregation. One of the ways we've changed is our demographic has changed. We've grown our own old people. You know, after 30 years, those of us that weren't old are less young. So the demographics changed. So many of the deaths early on, especially, were what would be termed as tragedies, or however you want to put it. But just to watch and just to grow from that. I was talking to Michael Bolton earlier about their little daughter, Kate, who passed away. And how much we learned from that little girl. She drew us out of ourselves and together to minister and to care for her. And I think of David and the accident that he had on his bicycle when he was a kid, and just watching the faith of his family and how we grew together. And I will never forget the first time David came to communion after that. And if you were in the room, it took you minutes to breathe. The whole room said, "Oh, thank you, God." I think of other situations, Mickey's situation, of course, that we were able to just pray through and rejoice with and see her family lead us as a congregation. Obviously, my personal favorite was my wife's healing. And how you all blessed us. Stories are still flying around about that time. And you don't even know that you all brought so much food to the hospital that we fed most of the hospital staff for a month. I want you to know that. When she left, we had nurses going, "Rats, what are we going to eat?" So just those adversities really pull us and draw us together. As we pray. One of the key bodies of the functions of the body of Christ is to equip and build up. And we pray that we do that. That's part of our calling as a church, to edify and to build up. Kathy, you had some things to share about that.
Our theme for the women's ministry or Bible studies this year is foundations. And I've been thinking about this every summer. I write a script about our church for hospitality, just so if they can give a tour or if we have new people, they can really share what's on the heart and soul of our staff and our people in charge. And we have a wonderful foundation here. I can walk around this church and just express to you in all the different categories. There's just some real strength in our teaching and in our love for each other. And I was thinking of all the ways that we help and encourage one another. And we've already heard about the angel tree. And we have a moving staff. So when somebody needs to move, we have some people to help lift that load. And I've watched, I was helping with a young single mom one time, and this whole group of guys came and just loaded the truck, and it was such a help to her and such a testimony as well. We have a meal ministry that's ongoing all the time, and I can just imagine how many people feel blessed by that. So that's another thing. I've worked with Bible school for
many years now, and just sitting at registration and watching our young people serve Bible school. And you know what? I still have never heard one complaint. I see some kids get saddled with one child all week, and you just see them walking around. When we share first Sundays, and usually I get to bring the snacks or the refreshments, but it's very interesting. Our staff is very unified, and they love each other. And that comes out so much when we have these times of sharing. And Bill's sharing with these new people that come. So our staff loves each other, and I hear such good things about the college ministry and how some kids have told me they've learned more in the college class here than they've ever learned all the years growing up. So I just think we provide an awful lot of foundations for people in the Word and in loving each other. And I have some good examples. I have to mention Caroline Merriman. Maybe most of you know her, but she's a 90-year-old. She was 90 at the time, but she's with a walker, and it didn't make any difference who she sat with on any given Sunday. They were her friends, and I watched her follow through with these people. There was a trend from Alaska that came here to go to college, and she just befriended him. There was a girl who had dyed hair, and she befriended her. She moved to Florida, back to Topeka, and Caroline always kept up with her. And every time we'd get to spring, she'd say, "Kathy, we just have to keep on going with Bible study." And she said, "Come lead us." And so the minute I'd say yes, the next day I'd get a call, and she said, "The dining room's full." And so we always had a wonderful study in the summer that was for the mature women in church that wanted to come, that Caroline had pulled together some of her friends. But she was also a really big encouragement to me. She always encouraged me in leading study, and she was just a cheerleader. So we have other people like that really love new people, and I think that's just really important. I met a gal this summer, and she serves me in a capacity. But she and I got to visiting, and she was telling me that she was homeless. Well, she had four children, but she left her home because she was an alcoholic, and it just nobody could take it anymore. But she was telling me this, and we got in this great discussion. And she said, "One day I was drunk, and I was homeless, and I was desperate. And I walked by this church, and I walked in, and I want to start crying." And she said, "They put their arms around me, and today she's a believer. Her family isn't yet. She's not restored, but she's building trust." And I just think we're all surrounded by people that are desperate to know Jesus. And so she and I have great times of fellowship. I said, "Well, I'm doing a Bible study with these gals." And she said, "Oh, can I have them?" And she has about 12 lessons now, and she's growing. And she talks a lot about goosebumps, because when we share Christ, she just said, "Oh, that just gives me the goosebumps." So I just think another instance that happened was in the first Sunday. We only had one person that day, and it was James from Kenya. And it was just interesting. He shared about Kenya, and we shared about our church, and great time of fellowship. And then I said, "Are you prepared for winter?" And he said, "No, he wasn't." Well, somebody's father had just passed around away here at church, and Karen had all his clothes in the trunk, so she goes out to the trunk and brings in these jackets, and a jacket, and a couple of vests, and I think, and a KU hat. And, James was so excited. He put them on, and they all fit him perfect. And he was in a Kansas Community Toolbox program here at KU. But what his ministry in Kenya was that he supplied sanitary products for the girls so they could be kept in school. So anyway, we got to be a friendship, and when he was graduating from this program, he invited us to KU amongst all his friends. He lived in a house, I can't remember, the Sunflower House, that I always thought was a hippie house, but everybody, all his roommates loved him. And he invited us up there, and just so happy we came. And at the end of it, just in the community of KU, he tells the pastor he wants him to come pray, and he puts his arms around him, and no embarrassment, and he was just so happy. And I just got an email from him again, recently, and just with his flourishing ministry there. But just those little instances, I just see we just love on people, and it's a real pleasure. I just thought one last thing. I just remember my daughter when she was real young. I was teaching her class, and we decided to go to the nursing home to give a little program, and I had 7 girls. And boy, the minute we hit that door and there was the smells and the wheelchairs and the old people, they just froze. I had all these little arms around my legs, and they finally relaxed. But on the way home, Tanya says, she's standing on the hump of the car. There were no seatbelts in those days. And she said, "My heart's so full of joy, and I just feel that way about this church." And I'm just grateful that I have women's Bible study, because we have fellowship there and we grow. And I'm just grateful for the whole structure that we follow. I think it's very scriptural, and I just think we're very blessed. And sit by somebody different every Sunday, would you? And meet somebody that you don't know.
There you go. And the great thing about inviting someone to church is, you know, when they get here, Kathy will greet them. And so you never have to worry about them not being welcome, because she either will do it herself or make sure somebody else does it. So that's a great assurance as we invite people to church. Catherine, do you have anything on that, loving people or building people up? I kind of combined 2 questions there.
I think for me, the love that I see in our church body is when I see people just bending to serve others. The examples that come to my mind are when I had my first child, Christopher, and I got to come to women's Bible study, and someone wanted to hold him and change his diaper. Now, for a first-time mom, that was like astonishing. You would do that? Why would you want to do that? And she's seated at my table this evening, Debbie Rask. So I think of people who delivered meals to me after I had my children and would take a minute to talk and sweep my kitchen floor because I didn't have time, I'm sure. But they would just do those little things, and those are the things that make such a difference. I think of a few years ago when my mental health was not really great and people wanted to bring meals, but I could not go to the door and answer the door. And someone in my neighborhood from our church said, "Well, they can bring the meals to me, and then I'll bring them to your home." So, I mean, just bending in so many ways. I've had friends who have done my family's laundry when I couldn't do that. Bending low to do the things, you know, we talk about how Jesus stripped his robes and washed people's feet, and we try to convey to the children, you know, "Oh, they walked in sandals, and that's stinky and icky." And, I mean, feet still are, even though we're not wearing sandals and such today. And those are the kinds of things I see. I've been on the receiving end of that kind of bending low in the moments when I've been in need and people have been in need. And those things just make a huge impact. The last example I'll share is that, I mean, sorry, I'm on a theme of being at my parents' bedside, but, you know, that's something I've gone through the past few years. So when my mom was like 2 or 3 days away from dying, here comes Karen Flory and Erica Weinhold, and they came up to the hospital, and they're not afraid to get close to this person who's really, you know, that's not what you want to go spend your lunch hour doing. And being in this place, as Kathy described it, that little girls would cling to your legs just at the thought of being here. But they came. They wanted to be there. And that's what I see us doing. Like, I think of the story when Jesus called into Lazarus's tomb, and they said, "Well, don't call him out. He stinketh," you know. And I see you. I've had you step in to situations in my life, and I've watched you step into situations in other people's lives where someone, an onlooker, could have said, "Oh, they've been in there 3 days, they stink." And it doesn't deter us. it doesn't deter you. So I'm so grateful, and I'm so amazed. And that's how Jesus loves us. And that's what he means when he said, when they see the love you have for one another, they will know you are my disciples. So I'm very thankful for that.
John.
I heard this question, and I've been involved with the men's ministry for years, so I saw this. I thought, this is going to be an easy one, right? I mean, I've seen this happen through the life of the men's ministry, but I think I'm going to take just a little bit different turn when I thought about this, and I want to talk about a ministry of grace that I think equips all of us, and that's Sunday mornings. You know, a lot of you guys know that my daughter, Holland, is 18. And, you know, when you're 18 years old, you got all these decisions to make. And they're life-changing, right? I mean, where am I going to go to school? What am I going to do? What am I going to major in? All these different things. And over the last year, we've had multiple conversations with Holland about this. Well, you guys might remember about a month ago, Bill takes out this quote in his sermon, and it said something like, go marry someone as long as you're equally yoked and you like being with each other. You know, go get a job as long as it's not wicked. You know, go live somewhere and something with someone or no one, but get rid of the passivity of your life and the quest for perfection. And for God's sake, start making some decisions in your life. You know, you guys might have remembered the old "Don't wait for the liver quiver," right? As long as you're seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, you'll be in God's will. And so we're driving home that night from church, and Holland's in the back talking about how awesome this quote was. And then my wife chimes in how awesome it is. And all of them are talking about this quote. And I'm just feeling myself as I'm driving. I'm starting to clench my jaw. And I'm grinding my teeth. And my head is kind of going like this. And thinking, how many times have I told you guys this before? You know, I am telling you, if I could have found a place to buy a pulpit that day, I would have bought the biggest one, stuck it smack dab in the middle of our living room if I thought it was going to allow them to listen to me better. 3 days later, we have a Team Harvett, you know, text, and I got a text, and it was a picture of that quote. And below the quote said, look what Bill sent me. So I'm reading this quote, and I'm reading this quote, and I read it again, and I think to myself, this is really stinking cool. Not the quote, because I was still bitter, I got to be honest. But how cool is it? Maybe because of my temperament, maybe because of my inadequacies, that I can say something to my kids that is nothing but just an annoying noise, and yet any one of you guys at any time and any place could essentially say the same thing to them, and it means everything to them. And just to think that we come into this building every Sunday surrounded by people that are like-minded as we are, that I trust and know that are capable to do that very thing. And that's really comforting. And, you know, then I started thinking, yeah, no, I shouldn't do that. I started thinking, I was sitting in my office when I read that quote, and I thought, where would my life and my life and my family be if grace didn't exist? And I maybe even just to spin that a little bit. Have you guys ever sat down, just taken some time, reflected back, looked back at grace? You know, us as a whole, of all the teaching that they talk about, the learning, you know, the giving, the receiving, the care, the compassion, just about the advice and all the convictions. Have you guys ever thought how much grace has changed the trajectory of your lives and the lives of your family? You think about that. It's pretty compelling. It's humbling. And you can't help but feel grateful. There's a quote in Corinthians. Paul said, it's very simple. That's why I think I like it. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave growth. And, you know, on a 30th anniversary like this, when I look back, for those of you guys that planted, thank you. For all you guys out there that are watering this thing every day, thanks. But ultimately, you know, just praise God that He grew this really well. And I want to make it clear, I'm not glorifying anyone here. Just so you know, instead I'm glorifying God's obvious presence in the people here.
Todd, you want
to... Yeah, just to, wow, to follow that up, small faithful acts over time. Just the things that we've had the privilege to do that God has allowed us to do and used all of us, broken vessels. You know, the famous cowboy poet Al Nagin once said something like, dying well is just living well each day at a time. And just the, those of you, Al included, that just small acts of faithfulness over time and time and time again is just what makes, that's the providence of God, right? That's God using us over time.
John, if it's any consolation, I come home often and I say, Rick had this great idea. And Karen says, I've been telling you that for years. So now I think she just goes to him. And then Rick tells me. And then I say, that's a great idea. So it never really changes in all of that. So, yeah, just a final note and then I'll pray. But, you know, we've always said a number of little things like our ministry rises and falls on the power of God's word working by his spirit to change people's lives. And if that doesn't work, we're sunk. We have no plan B. Good news is it works. And we're testimony to the working of God's word in people's lives. When we began, we talked and I came and we talked to the folks, the steering committee folks and others, and you know, just a vision to establish the Word of God in a place. And not that it wasn't here at all, but in a church. And to come alongside the other churches in Lawrence who were faithful churches and trust that we could be a part of that. And so we're grateful for that. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Having unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and charity in all things. Real charity in all things. And taking the long view, you know, taking the long view, as John was sharing about the situation with the canoes and the motorcycle. You know, one of my favorite verses is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about Jehoshaphat. And there were enemies all around him. And one of the most comforting things is that he prayed, and he prayed that prayer that's a nice little rhyme. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then the verse I love the best is, they arose early in the morning, which meant they slept that night. And it's taking the long view and trusting. I don't see how this is going to work out tonight, but the morning's coming. And we'll trust that the Lord will work it out in the morning and during the day and the next day and the next day, and trust that he'll be faithful. And over time, if we can hang in there together and love each other well, then we can trust that God will help us. Grow us up, and we'll be able to live lives of joyful, joyful, joyful obedience. Let's pray. Father, we're really grateful for the church that we have. And as John was saying, we know ourselves, so we know this is your work. Whatever good comes from this place and from this body of this people, we know it's come from you, and we're grateful that you have worked in us. You've taken us through some real difficulties, God, and yet you've been faithful to bring us out on the other side. And sometimes even on the other side there's loss, and yet you've enabled us to live in the midst of that loss. And you filled it, and you filled us with your presence, and you filled us with your word in such a way that we can continue to persevere. God, we trust at the end of the day that we'll be able to look back, and as Todd shared from Al, that, you know, it's living every day faithfully, and then one day we'll realize that we've died well. And that's our real hope, that we can persevere in joyful obedience, and bring you glory. So be with us for the next 30. In Jesus' name, amen.